Well, today I'm wrapping up this two-week series on the greatest commandment, and today we're talking about people. How many of you guys know that people are different, right? I mean, people are different. We got different likes and dislikes. We've got different tastes and preferences. I've also come to realize that we have different annoying habits, but we also have different habits that annoy us, right? There's a lot of differences there. We have different successes and different failures, but just what I'm getting at here is the fact that people are different. So say that to somebody next to you, that you're different, right? Like, that could be in a good way or a bad way. It's like if you ever tell somebody, in my house a lot of times, if somebody does something, I'll say, you're something else. And like, they don't know if it's good or if it's bad. And I'm like, well, that's up to you to figure out, or maybe God will reveal that to you, but you're something else. And so that's kind of the same thing here, that you're different. But our differences can do a couple of different things. They can attract us, right, to other people. They can also repel us from other people. And our differences can make some people easy to love, but it can make other people difficult to love. Sometimes you might see somebody or meet somebody. I do this on TV sometimes where I'm like, man, I would be good friends with that person. You know, I like trying to like Facebook creep them. Like, where does this person live at? Could I hang out with them? But you could maybe be great friends with them. Other people, you're just kind of like, I could talk to them. I don't really want to hang out with them, right? We're just too different. We don't really jive, and I don't know that I want to be best friends with them. But can I tell you this morning, there's good news here. There's lots of good news. But one of the good news is that the Bible does not say you have to be best friends with everybody that you meet. It doesn't even say you got to be friends with everybody that you meet. What it says is you've got to love them. You got to love them, every single one of them. So in Mark chapter 12, again, looking at the great commandment, Mark chapter 12, verse 29 says, Jesus answered him and he said, the first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So you have the first commandment, which we looked at last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to that online. But it's love God, right? Basically, love him with all you got, right? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God with everything. And it says that the second is like it. It's like it. Have you ever thought about the fact that I read the Bible sometimes and I'm like, that's interesting. I've never seen that before. I've read that over and over and over, and I never really hung up on that one word. But for me, I read this and I thought, why did he tell them what the second commandment is? I mean, he only asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives them the first and the second. And I thought, why would you do that? Like, what did you have to do that for? He didn't ask you for the top two. Do you know any people like that in your life where you'd be like, hey, what's your favorite candy bar? And they list five candy bars. And you're like, I didn't ask you what your top five favorite candy bars are. I asked you, what is your favorite candy bar? And they just can't name one. You might say, hey, you know, this is popular now because most people have, you know, streaming TV choices. And they might be like, hey, what's your favorite TV show on Netflix? Like, what do you like to watch? Because I'm looking for something to watch. And they will tell you every show that they've watched for the last 12 months. And you're like, no, I'm looking for one show. Like, what is your favorite show? But they can't just tell you what their favorite is. They can't just stop right there. And I don't know if they have a hard time deciding what their favorite is, or they just really like a lot of things a little too much. But sometimes that can be annoying because you just want to know what is that one thing. And I think that's not what Jesus is doing here. It's not that he has some kind of issue just giving one commandment. I think he could have gave just one. In fact, if you remember the old Lay's potato chip commercial, right? You can't eat just one. I think it might still say that on the bag. I with all of my heart, with all my being, I truly believe that Jesus could have ate just one. Anybody else believe that? I believe he could have been like, okay, try me, right? Give me your best flavor. And they'd be like, here's five bags. They're like, no, just one. Give me one. And he would eat that one and be like, I'm done. That was a potato chip. It was all right. You know, it wasn't really that amazing. I think you're maybe overselling a little bit. But Jesus is the perfect picture of self-control. He's the perfect picture of self-control. He didn't have trouble making decisions. He knew what the Father had told him to do, and he did it. That was it. I mean, there's times where he prayed about it, and it's kind of like, I'd rather not, but I will if you want me to, right? He always did what he was told to do. I don't think he had trouble making decisions because he's perfect in all that he does. But here we see he gives them not just what they asked for, the great commandment, but he also gives them the second. And he says, it is like it. If it's like it, it means it resembles it. It means that it looks the same. It means that it appears to be the same. And when you look at people who are related, right, there's times where you can walk into a room. I see this a lot at weddings or at funerals where you're just multiple families involved, and you can usually tell who's related to who, right? They got the same nose. They got the same mouth, the same eyes, whatever it is, the same posture. Like, there's something about those people where you can tell they look alike. And I know that they must relate. They appear the same. And I think when Jesus is laying out this thing about loving your neighbor as yourself, he's saying it looks a lot like loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And I thought, why does it really look that much like loving God? I mean, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about loving imperfection and loving perfection. And how can those things really resemble one another? And then I was reading in 1 John chapter 4. How many of you guys know what the love chapter is in the Bible? Anybody know what that is? 1 Corinthians 13, right? We call that the love chapter. It's all about love. I would like to submit another chapter of the Bible that I think is as good of a love chapter, and it's this one. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to read that, right? Read that today when you go home. Don't read it right now, okay? But read that when you go home, because I believe this is, in my opinion, it's a greater love chapter, okay? 1 John chapter 4. But verse 20 tells us a pretty hard but big nugget of truth. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? See, it says that you can't love God and hate your brother. The scripture says that's not possible. You can't do that. So if you're saying you're doing that, if you say that you can, it says you're a liar. That's pretty hard truth, right? Anybody who's in that position right now where you're like, I love Jesus, but there's this person that I hate, you're like, man, that's hard. That's a hard truth to receive, that the Word, listen, Pastor Tim's not calling you a liar. The Word of God is. It's true that if you're in that position, it says that you are a liar. But let's think about this for a minute. Love versus hate. What is love? Well, here in this instance, love is agape love. If you don't know this, there's four Greek words for love in the New Testament. Most often used is agape. And agape love means affection, goodwill, benevolence. And some of you are like, I don't know what all those words even mean either. So a more simple way to think about it, it is a desire to do good to others. It's a desire to do good to others. So what is hate? What is this hate towards our brother? Well, hate is not dislike, right? We can not really like something or somebody. Hate is not dislike. Hate is an intense or passionate dislike, right? Like, you wouldn't help that person if they're the last person on earth, right? No matter what, I would not do anything for them. It's an intense dislike. It's an extreme dislike, an over-the-top feeling or emotion where you, like, you even see them and you kind of get riled up, right? Something within you that is not normally you starts to arise that may be hate. But this definition of hate goes a little further. It's more than just extreme dislike. There's a little nugget at the end of the definition that says, to be unwilling. If you are unwilling, that is hate. Unwilling to what? We got to think about it in the context here. If to love is to desire to do good to others, to hate is to be unwilling to love. It's to be unwilling to do good to others. And so Jesus says, you can't love God and hate your brother. You can't love God to do good toward God, right? I'm living my life for him, and also hate or be unwilling to do good to your brothers. We can't love God and hate our brother. Why? Because if we love God, if we know Jesus, if we're born again, if we're indwelt by the Spirit, then we have been changed. Amen? That deserves a greater amen than that. We have been changed. Amen? Okay, now if we've been changed, let's think about what have we been changed by. With Easter season coming up, it's easy to think about the cross. It's easy to think about the empty grave. It's easy to think about what Jesus has done for us, but that's what he did. What is the thing that we were actually changed by? Love. We were changed by love. That he did this because he loved us. Amen? 1 John 4, verse 7 tells us, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, love right here is the determining factor of, do we really know Jesus? Because if we know him, then we know love. If we know him, we know love because it says that God is love. It's not something he does. It's not just a character trait that he has. It's who he is. He is love. And we don't love just because it's something we do. We love because of something that he did. Amen? We love because of something he did. 1 John 4, verse 9 tells us that in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is it right here, church. Jesus, he is the manifestation of God's love. He is something that is mysterious, that is unknown, that when he came, he displayed it so it would be known. When you think about Jesus, you guys know Jesus is eternal, right? Okay, Jesus is eternal. Like, not just going forward. I think when we think about eternal things, we think about going forward because eternity, we always think, is later, right? It's going forward. But Jesus is eternal both forwards and backwards, right? He goes as far this way as he does this way. He always was, he always will be, right? He says he was, he is, and is to come. He's eternal, not created, didn't begin in the womb. This is just how his spiritual presence was physically manifested. He came to display love. He came to display the Father's heart toward us, and the reason was not just to show us, but it was so that something would happen in us that 1 John says that we might live through him. We might live through him. Why? Because our debt was paid. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you owe a bunch of money, Hopefully you don't, but if you owe a bunch of money on credit cards and all these loans and bills, and if somebody showed up at your door, excuse me, sir, I'd like to present this to you. It shows that all your debt has been paid. You might hug the person. You might kiss them if you're real excited, hopefully on the cheek or something. You would probably shout and yell and hoop and holler and then probably go get yourself back into debt. I'm just being honest. You know, people that win the lottery usually end up being the brokest people you know. They do. Okay? Jesus came and paid our debt. Hallelujah. He paid a debt that we could not pay, that we could work and work and work and work our entire lifetime and not even pay the interest, not even scratch the surface. He came to display love. 1 John says he was the propitiation for our sins. You guys ever have a word that sticks in your head for like life and you don't really know why? This word, propitiation. I remember Todd Miller standing on this stage. I remember him, I mean, this was like 15, 20 years ago, I don't know, standing on this stage sharing an exhortation, and he shared about this, and he said propitiation, and I thought, that is a really weird word, but Todd really seems to know what he's talking about. He really seems confident in that word, and as he talked about it, it's just one of those words that has really stuck with me, like for the rest of my life so far, and propitiation. I just, you know, a lot of people see that word and you're like, don't know what that means, keep on reading, right? I see that word and I always stop and I pause and I think about it. It's literally one of my favorite words in the Bible. This word means that it satisfied God. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God. When he died on the cross, his sacrifice for our sin satisfied God's wrath toward our sin. Propitiation means the turning away of wrath. It satisfies God, and he turned away his wrath away from us because he was satisfied with the payment. Hallelujah. I hope propitiation sticks with you like it stuck with me, because I remember every time I read that word how God's wrath was pointed at me because of my sin, but because Jesus came and displayed love, that God was satisfied and he turned away. I mean, you think about if somebody is coming and they're aggressively coming at you because you owe them money or something, it's like you give them the money and they're like, okay, no problem, walk away. It's like, okay, whoo, that was close. Thought I was going to get beat up over a couple hundred bucks, you know? But this is God turning away his wrath because he's satisfied with the payment. It was evident in the resurrection, right? And now we can live through Jesus. It's love, church, that made a way. It's love that made a way, and it's love that changes us, and it's love that's evidence of that change. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jesus loved us. He did good to us, even though we didn't deserve it. I think it's easy to lose sight of this. But the word tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were still sinners. Now, this right here, I think we also let ourselves off the hook as believers. Well, yeah, I was a sinner, but so was he and so was she, and right, we all were. We're all sinners, so we're kind of all in the same boat, so I'm kind of off the hook there. That means all of us, but think about this for a moment. You were sinners. Who did you sin against? God. You sinned against God himself, okay? Now, if you sinned against somebody, it literally means that you were in opposition. It doesn't just mean you did one thing bad. See, we think sin is just I did something that I shouldn't have done. No, it's that you in that thing, in that action that you took, you were in opposition of God. You were on the other team. You were on the other side. You know, think about sports fans. You know, the teams that play against each other usually don't hate each other that much. I mean, it happens sometimes, but most time they don't really hate each other. But when you back up a little bit and you look at the people in the stands, there's a lot of times they hate each other. Like, I hate the fans of the other team, and there's all this animosity, this opposition, and it's like, we're not even playing the game. Like, why do we hate each other? Because we're cheering for other teams to win. Why is there this animosity just because we're on the other side? You go to a basketball game, especially the way St. Elmo's set up, right? You walk in there, and not only do you sit on opposite sides, but you walk in the door and you go part the waters, man, like that way and that way. It's like we can't even intermingle. I'm surprised that there's not separate bathrooms. You know, instead of guys and girls, it's just home and visitors, like stay away from each other. But fans can be like that sometimes. There's a time where my dad got tickets to this Blues Blackhawks game. And if you've ever anybody sat in the club seats at whatever it's called now, Scott Trade, I don't even know what they call it now. They change the name every 3 years. But there's these club seats. They're like these comfy leather chairs. You sit down in it, and all the food and all the drinks are free. They're included in the ticket. And so, like, you know, my dad, if you guys know my dad, he's like, I'll take a hot dog and a brat and some nachos and a pretzel and a Coke and a Sprite. And I'm like, Dad, it's not all that you can get just one time. Like, they will come back again, you know. But these seats are nice, okay? They're also expensive. They were a gift. Hallelujah. But included with that ticket was a ticket to the parking garage, which is attached to the stadium. And I think, this is great. As a Blackhawks fan, I don't have to walk down the street in my Blackhawks jersey, you know, and get things thrown at me and yelled at and whatnot. Like, it seems like a safer opportunity, right? And so the game gets over. The Blackhawks won, of course. I mean, they were good then. Okay, they're not now. But they won. And when we come out into the parking garage, there are Blues fans burning a Blackhawks jersey in a parking garage. And I think, first of all, I think that's not safe. Right? The safety Tim comes out. That's not safe. Somebody needs to put that out. But he didn't say a word because lots of insults and words that he doesn't say were being hurled in his direction. And my dad is just kind of like, son, let's go. You know, it's like, I was an adult. I wasn't a kid. But, I mean, I think my dad knows me well enough that he's like, we need to just get out of here. Like, sometimes you say stuff that's stupid and you wish you could take it back. So, well, let's get out of here. And I look back on that and I think, we were just fans of opposing teams. We weren't even actually on opposing teams, and we treat each other that bad sometimes as sports fans. Now, if you think about that, you, as a sinner, are in opposition to God. You are literally on the other team. You are opposing him. You're fighting against him, working against him, playing against him, however you want to look at it. And what was his response? He loved. He loved. He didn't hurl insults back. He didn't try to defeat us and overcome us and overtake us. He loved. Even when we were against him, he loved us. And if he did that for us, how could we not do that for other people? Wherever they're at, whatever they've done. And we think about what people have done to us. Listen, I know that there's bad things that people do. I know that there's things that seem unforgivable that people do. I know there's things that are really bad in it, and you just can't even picture why would they do that. But I just want to tell you the truth today is that there is nothing that another person can do to you or me, say to you or me, that is worse than our sin against God. There's nothing that is worse. We don't, if you think that there is, it's because we don't really have a real great understanding of how much God hates sin and how bad what we have done is toward a holy God who gave us life and who has come to give us new life in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's nothing we can do that compares. And he loved us. And if you love him, then you can love them, the other people. Love. And love for people is like loving God. The second is like the first. It looks like it. Why does it look like it? It's because it's the same love. It's the same root, the same core, the same, comes from the same place. What God has done in you, if you've been changed by love, ought to come through you and change the way you live your life, because he's the center of it all. He's the center of it all. And if you think about a wheel, right? A wheel on like a bicycle with spokes. Say God is the center, right? He's the core. He's the sprocket there in the middle. And if we're all the spokes, think about the spokes as they start on the outside, and as they go toward the center, they get closer and closer and closer together. And we likewise as people, right? We start out kind of far apart, but as we come to know the Lord more and more and more, we get closer and closer and closer. The closer we are to his love, the closer we are to people, and we're able to love them more and love them better. Sometimes we think a little too much into the scripture, and I know that some of you have already caught on that this whole scripture in 1 John was about brothers, and you're thinking, I'm off the hook. He just said brothers. You can't love God and hate your brothers. And I love my brother, right? I'm related to him. No, not that brother. Well, okay, church members, my brothers. Okay, I love my brothers. Well, that is what that scripture says. That is what that scripture is specifically talking about. But I'm going to tell you that, have you ever thought about the fact that brothers, church members, fellow believers should be easier to love? They should be. But in reality, sometimes they're not, because they're the very people that if they hurt you or do wrong to you, you think they should know better. Right? And they should. They should know better. But so should you. Okay? It kind of goes both ways. But this verse right here, right? Because they've been changed by love, they should know better. But when we think about loving our neighbor as ourselves, the reason I shared these verses out of 1 John chapter 4 is because they show us why the second is like the first. They show us the root of love, that technically our love for all people is what comes from God, not just for our brother. So Galatians 6:10, just to kind of bring that together. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Somebody say, do good to all. Do good to all. This word right here, good, do good. This word has the same root word that agape love has. It's the same root word. That word good has the same meaning. It means to do, desire to do good to others. So as believers, of course, but just the people in general, the word tells us that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all. What about mean people, right? What about bad people? What about those people that have done those things that you can't excuse, that you can't forgive? Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do good. Even to them, do good. See, there's really no exceptions to this love. It's all people. Love them. Desire to do good to them. And if you're thinking it's not possible, right? Because you don't know what so-and-so has done. You don't know what so-and-so has said. You don't know how they've refused to own up to it. They've refused to forgive. They've refused to do their part. Listen, that's on them. They're responsible for their actions. You're responsible for yours. And you still have to love. You might think it's an impossible situation, Pastor. You just would not understand what they've done to me. I just can't do it. You might be right. Maybe you just can't do it. But you can if you get closer to Jesus. Romans 5:5 tells us, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, when loving is impossible for you, we've got to remember that it's not about me, it's not about them, it's about him. It's about Jesus. Ask the Spirit of God to love them through you. When I can't do it, God, will you love through me? Now, hear me out. I'm not talking about you got to become their best friend. You don't got to call them every day. You don't got to hang out with them. You don't got to send them flowers and chocolates and love on them in that kind of way. All right? That's not really what's being asked of you. All that's being asked of you is for you to have a desire to do good to them. A desire to do good to them. And if you're unwilling to do that, by the definition of the word, then that is hate. If you're unwilling to have a desire to do good. So you have to at least be willing to let the Holy Spirit work through you, to love through you. Because listen, church, ultimately it's something he produces in us anyway. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It starts with love because love is the most critical of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the most important of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the one that all the rest hinge on because the others are useless if they're not rooted in love. So you can love if you're willing to let the Spirit work through you. So back to the neighbor, as we get close to wrapping up here. Back to the neighbor. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. So some of you are still thinking about that neighbor, and what exactly does this mean? It doesn't mean your physical neighbor. I love my neighbors out here. You know why? They're too far away for me to really annoy me too much, right? We don't have differences. Sometimes the Schrader boys across the yard, they're pretty loud, but I come to realize that they're not on my front porch. The noise just carries really bad out here. Sometimes they're loud in the summer, but that's okay. We're probably loud and do stuff that bothers them, but I love my neighbors. But this isn't talking about your physical neighbors. It is, but it's more than that. It means any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we have a chance to meet. It's just talking about people, church. It's talking about all people. They're your neighbor. Love them as yourself. What does this mean? It means love them not just in the way you love yourself, not just, well, I have image issues and I think poorly of myself and I have self-esteem problems, so I don't love myself. It's not talking about that. It's talking about basic necessities. It's talking about desiring to do good to them. There's some things that Tim will never let happen to himself. He will not go hungry, okay? I will go to 2 Easter breakfasts if I'm not preaching, but since I am, I won't do any breakfast. But I will make sure that I eat, right? I will care for myself in that manner. I will eat. I will sleep, and I will sleep comfortably, right? I mean, even if I got to end up sleeping in the backyard or whatever, I got an air mattress. Somebody surely will let me air it up, but I will sleep comfortably. I will be clothed. I probably will have shelter. There's all these things that I will always make sure that Tim has. This is all that it's talking about in regards to other people, that you have a desire to do good to them. Make sure they at least have what they need in life. Be good to people. Do good to people. Because here's the deal. At the end of the day, we're all created in God's image. Amen? We're all created in God's image. And some of you are looking at the person next to you and you're like, I hope Jesus looks better than that person. I mean, not husbands and wives, but, you know, maybe siblings or something are thinking that. He's not talking about the physical way we look. He's talking about the way we resemble his life. And you may look at other people and you may think, well, I mean, do I really have to love them because their life doesn't look like Jesus? Can I tell you a truth this morning? That if you're thinking like that and you're unwilling to love, then your life doesn't look like Jesus either. If you're thinking of another person and you think they don't look like Jesus, therefore, excuse, then you don't look like Jesus because you're putting stipulations on whether you will love them or not. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. If you guys don't know this story, this man is walking down the road, side of the road. He gets robbed. He gets beat up. He gets his clothes ripped off of him. He gets thrown into a ditch. And it says that a priest walks by. Think of a pastor. Think of a church leader walks by. And if you look at what the verbiage is, it isn't just that he didn't see him. It specifically says in the scriptures that he looked, right? So he was aware of the situation, and then he passed by on the other side. Not today. I don't like that person. Or I don't have time. Or somebody else will come along and do it. He looked at him and for some reason rationalized a reason to walk around the other side. Then a Levite comes by, some kind of teacher, some kind of leader. Again, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be a children's ministry teacher, not ours, of course, but sees him and does the same thing. Looks at him, sees the situation, is aware, for some reason rationalizes it's okay for me to just walk on the other side. Then comes a Samaritan. And this Samaritan, as they come along, a Samaritan in that culture would have been the enemy. For many American Christians who for some reason, because of the media, have come to hate Muslims, it would be like that, like a Christian-Muslim type of situation. But I want to tell you this morning, Muslims are not the enemy, amen? Satan's the enemy. There are plenty of Muslims that are nice, amazing, maybe better people than you. I'm just being honest. They may not be saved, but they're nice people, okay? But anyway, so there's some kind of friction. It's two cultures that don't mesh. And this Samaritan comes and he sees the man laying in the ditch. And it says that he stops, right? It says that he had compassion. It says that he bandaged him up, that he took him to an inn, gave him a place to stay, told them, look after him. I'll pay his bill when I come back. Whatever he owes, I'll cover it all. I'll repay you. And I love what Jesus says to him, this man, as he's telling the story. He says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the men who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus didn't say go and be likewise. He didn't say you have to be like the Samaritan. He didn't say you have to be someone you're not. What he said is go and do likewise. He said at the end of the day, it's your actions that are actually going to show the story, that are going to bear the fruit, that are going to be the example. At the end of the day, the question to ask is not who is my neighbor, like who do I have to love and who can I get away with not loving. The correct question to ask is how can I be a neighbor to the people that are in my life? Every person I encounter, how can I be a neighbor to them? How can I do what Jesus said and go and do likewise? How can I do this? This is when we love people, church. This is when the love of Christ that was poured out on the cross runs through us, it changes us, and then the Spirit of God changes what we do, what we think, how we love, that it becomes unconditional, that it becomes a thing where we think about what Christ has done for me. How could I not love others the way that he loves me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it. It resembles it. It is similar in that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Would you stand with me? Lord, this morning, we thank you for your life-changing word. God, we ask for your Spirit right now. Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would search within us. Show us if there's any wickedness in our heart. Show us if there's any reservation to love. Show us if there's an absence of love and that we really maybe don't know you the way that we think we do. Lord, for those who don't know that love in this place this morning, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day that they would receive the message of the cross, of what Jesus has done, of his blood poured out for them, for the forgiveness of sins, for the reconciliation of their relationship with their Creator. That today would be the day that they would receive that free gift of eternal life that you offer. God, for those of us who say we love God, let us not be those who also say that we hate our brother. If we even have those thoughts that we hate our brother, Lord, will you speak to our hearts this morning? God, will you remove that darkness from our heart? Will you overwhelm us and overcome us with your love? We just pray for forgiveness to take place today, right here at these altars. We pray for freedom to take place right here today in these seats. God, that today would be a day that we don't have to be captive by the enemy anymore, but that we can be forgiven and free, and we can forgive and be free in the name of Jesus. Help us to love people the way that you love us. It's not because they deserve it. We don't deserve it either. Lord, help us to love because you first loved us. Help us to love because, Lord, you, while we were in opposition, you said, I will love you anyway. That there's nothing you can do. There's no distance you can go. It doesn't matter how far away you get, that I still love you. I still desire you. I still want you. Will you give us a passion who love people the way that you love us? God, that we would look at our people in our lives, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, students in our school. God, will you show us how to be a neighbor to them? Lord, how can we help them? How can we love them and minister to them? Because, Lord, they need to see your goodness. Help us to have a passion to do good to others, because it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so, Lord, we want to be those that are a vessel of